Today's lesson is about loving slash fearing God. Today's lesson is about loving slash fearing God. And we're going to be looking at Genesis 22 about Abraham and how God tests Abraham, asking Isaac to be taken or sacrificed. And we're going to learn from this story, but there are three ways I think that God, there are three ways that we can be tested, that God is going to allow us to be tested to see whether our hearts lies in the right place. There are three ways, one of which is we're going to be tested with our properties. God is going to test to see whether we trust in our riches or not. Number two, he's going to test us by showing whether we love him more than we love our fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, wives and children. The third way is God is going to test us whether we love our flesh or our lives more than we love God. Pretty loaded. I'll continue to summarize it as we go so that we don't lose those 3 points. And we're going to look at Abraham today. Read the story. And we're going to just try to learn as much as we can from it. So I'm going to start in chapter 20. This is chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 1. After these things, remember last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about Hagar and Ishmael, how they were sent out with bread and water in the morning into the desert. And we knew that they're going to die there. They knew they're going to die there. So, but God provided for them a well and a place to live. And God, so like after these things, right? These things have happened. So Abraham even perhaps know that Ishmael is safe. And verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I, he said. Take your son, your only begotten son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, arose, went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lift up his eyes, saw the place afar off. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we will come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son. He took it in his hand, the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Then Abraham put forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only begotten son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, my son, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only begotten son, I'll indeed bless you, and I'll multiply your descendant as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. As your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and by your descendants shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men. They arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. We're going to stop there because the story kind of changes. So again, there are 3 points that I'm going to make today. Number one, God is going to test us whether we love our properties more than we love God or not. Number two, he's going to test us with people that we love, our mothers and fathers, wives and children, brothers and sisters. And God is going to test us with our own flesh, whether we love him more than we love our own lives. So we have a beautiful example of this story of Abraham. God tells him that, verse 1, he says to him, take your son, your only begotten son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell you. If you were Abraham and God comes up to you and asks you such a thing, what would you think? So Abraham is 100 years old, 99 when he was 99. The three messengers came to him and told him that he's going to have a son. And through the son, Isaac, he's going to have descendants as numerous as the seashore, of the sand in the seashore. And they're going to inherit the land that Abraham is living on, right? And now, the Bible calls him a lad. I would say he's around 15, perhaps, maybe 12, maybe 18, but he's a lad, kind of like a youth. God tells him to take him to this three-day journey into Mount Moriah to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Do you guys know what a burnt offering is? Burnt offering is, there are many ways you could have sacrificed an animal, right? But burnt offering is you take the animal that you sacrifice, you put them on a fire, and you completely burn it to ashes. He asked him to take your son, whom you love, your one and only son. Why would God ask us such a thing? Is it even consistent with God's character? If I was Abraham, the Bible calls him the friend of God. You remember early on, he challenged God. There were about Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, if there were righteous people in the city, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? He goes, I surely would not do it. Why would God ask such a thing if he is a good God? Have you ever thought of it?
It's just a test.
It's a test. But it's almost against God's character. Actually, look what Deuteronomy 12 tells us. He's warning the Israelites when they're coming out of Egypt in Deuteronomy, do not imitate the nations that you're dispossessing in the land of Israel. Do not worship their gods and do not copy their habits. Verse 31, Deuteronomy 12, 31, You shall not worship the Lord your God in their way, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods.
What was that? Deuteronomy what?
12:31. He says, the Lord hates what they're done, what they do, how they worship. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. So God is asking what he hates from Abraham. And Abraham, who questioned God's justice early on, in this case, he doesn't. He doesn't say, God, why are you asking this? And you see, verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and they cut the wood for a burnt offering, arose, went to the place of which God had told him. If God told you something that you did not understand, it goes against what you know of his character, wouldn't you just pause and maybe take a couple of days? and maybe like go back to God and reason with him. God, what? This is unlike you. And on top of that, you made a promise about Isaac. How could this be? How am I supposed to? I mean, he's a man that reasoned with God before. Not this time. What do we learn from here? What's the application? Sometimes we don't understand what God is trying to do. We will see how he's going to, before the sermon is over, we're going to see what God is trying to do. Why he asked this particular thing that even he himself hates, really, Deuteronomy says, sacrifice his own son on an altar and totally burn him up to the char. So like, think about resurrection even. The Bible talks about how he reasoned that God can resurrect the dead. If you slaughter somebody and they die, God can bring life to them, right? Their flesh is still here. If you burn them to char, to ashes, how could God raise them up? Have you ever thought about it? It makes it more difficult for you to have faith in God, who the boy is now is in charge, is ashes. But don't forget, he knows the creation story. He knows that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Genesis 14:22, when he's coming back from defeating the four kings that we heard about, there was a war. His Lot was taken captive. He goes up there, the four kings, he wins. He says that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He knows that he's worshiping the God who created the heavens and the earth. And does he know that God has created the first man, Adam, out of the ashes? He does. He rose him up from the ground. So Abraham has great faith. He doesn't question God, at least as far as we know. Even though it's illogical for him to obey it, next morning he gets up. He doesn't even take some, I would take some time. Man, did I get this thing right? Are you asking this question? But he doesn't, he moves on. Next morning, early in the morning, he gets up and he loads his donkey and takes off. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lift up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Why didn't God ask him to sacrifice his son in one of the mountains that they can see? Why did he ask him to travel 3 days? Why is this place so far? I think yesterday and I, we were talking, it's 50 miles away. Why? What's so special about Mount Moriah? Yeah, we're going to connect that at the end. God is like doing something and we're going to understand why is God sending him to Mount Moriah. So he sees the mountain far away. Verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son. So we know that Isaac is of age to carry the wood, so he's not too young. He's not 5 years old, right? You couldn't put the load. And he took it in his hand, the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. There are two things. He's telling the people, the young man that leaves, we will leave, worship God, and come back. We will come back. And he's telling his son, when the son is asking for it, where's the lamb? He says, God will provide. And you will see this word provide several times in the scriptures. Abraham, a friend of God, knows that God is a provider. God is a provider. You remember when he creates the heavens and the earth and he puts Adam into the Garden of Eden? He's a provider. Abraham, all of Adam's needs are met in the Garden of Eden. The fruit trees are bearing fruit. He doesn't need food. Temperature is perfect. He doesn't need clothes. He was provided. Everything was provided. He knows that God that we serve is a provider. So we're going up to worship God. We don't have a lamb. God is going to provide. How is he going to do it? I don't know. But I trust that he's a provider. He will provide. You and I have this kind of faith that God is going to provide. He's a provider. And think about yourself as a father. My daughter is listening. She knows we're a provider. You think she has to think about her clothes? You think she has to think about her food? She has to think about her body and health and health care and hair products, socks? Does she have to worry about any of those things? God is, we are made in the image and likeness of our Father. He's a provider. He gave us that almost innate desire to provide. I mean, yes, we can be evil fathers and ignore our children, but even the evil fathers give good gifts to those, you know, to their own children, even though they're evil. So God is a provider. Abraham knows it. Verse 9, when they came to a place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Somebody has to stop here. So let's articulate how old this boy is or this lad is. Any ideas? What is the youngest? What is the oldest you can just put this story into? He's able to carry wood up the mountain. So how old do you think he has to be at least? Let's throw a number.
20.
Okay, so he said 20. Anybody? Okay, so if it was 20, I'd probably put him into a teenage. I can see him carrying. We have a youngster among us. He can do it. But let me ask you a question. Was he a willing participant? Was Isaac, was he a willing participant when Abraham said, I'm going to tie you up and put it onto the altar? Was he a willing participant or he was unwilling? If he was unwilling, could Abraham, who now was more than 100 years old, catch the youngster? Java, imagine you're 100 years old and your son is not participant into your request to tie him up. Can you catch your son and tie him up? If he was to refuse.
Do I need to answer
no,
this?
No, you don't have to, but I want you to envision that most likely.
I'm with you.
He had a conversation with his son, Isaac. And I could see this conversation happening between me and my daughter, explaining to my daughter, hey, Rebecca, God has told me this. I'm going to sacrifice you on this altar. He asked me to do so. I see her willingly submitting her hands to tie her up. Because I can't imagine how an old man will chase a young man, subdue him, force him, tie him, carry him to the altar, keep him on the altar. Now only Abraham has faith, perhaps his son has faith. Now son, who is like his father, knows that God is a provider. God can raise the dead. And if this is so, they both trust in God. Maybe I'm going beyond the scripture, but meditate on these things. I've quite a bit meditated. I cannot see how an old man can subdue a young man if he wasn't willing to participate. And don't forget, the Bible says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac. Why Isaac? He had qualities of Abraham. We'll explore that in the next session, maybe next Sunday, about Isaac. So ties him up. And it says, verse 10, then Abraham put his forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. He's ready to do this, right? He's ready to, he takes the son, the knife. He's about to put it to his son to kill him. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said to him, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only begotten son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, there behold, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." It is to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So there were many lessons from this story. Why did God ask Abraham to do this? He's trying to teach one lesson. Do you love anything more than you love God? Is there anything in the world, anything in the world, that you love more than you love God? And if you do, you're no longer fit to follow him. You're no longer. Do you love anything in this world more than you love God? God wants you to love him more than you, anything in this world. And there, I started with three categories of things that we may love in this world. There's a story about this. I'm just going to allude it. In Mark 10, this rich young ruler comes up to Jesus in verse 17. "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It says in verse 21, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me." But he was sad at his word. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." It says, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." I looked at the word trust. So it wasn't so much that he had wealth. The problem was he trusted in his riches. Actually, the word is faith, who had faith in his riches. God of the universe that we see, the earth and the skies, doesn't want us to trust in or have faith in our riches. And he will test us. When there's a Hebrews 10, the first Christian church was tested with it. Verse 34, "You sympathize with those," this is Hebrews 10, verse 34, "you sympathize with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourself had better and lasting possessions." When Jesus meets Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verse 8, "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost.'" Do we love our possessions more than we love God? He will test us. He will test us. Imagine a time comes in America or somewhere else where they pass a law. Imagine a time. It was then, it can come again. They make a legislation. These Christians, true Christians, disciples of Jesus, are nuisance to us. They call us unrighteous. They're intolerant. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower, true follower of Jesus, you're going to actually be excluded. We're going to take your property. We're going to confiscate your property. Are you going to deny Jesus, or are you going to love God and trust that he's a provider? If you are stripped of your possessions, that God can continue to provide for you, that you can walk away with all of your possessions, from all of your possessions, that you love God more than you love your possessions. Number two, in this case, Abraham is tested with given up his son. And he's willing to do so because he loves God or fears God more than he loves his own son. Jesus asks the same thing from us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If you are not willing to love God more than you love your mother and father, brother and sister, and your wife and children, you're not worthy of them. You can't be his disciple. This is Jesus. He wants all of your heart. You got to love God with all of your heart. You can't just give a little piece of it. The first way is your property. Second way is the people that are dearest to you. What is the third way he's going to test us, or that we may be tested? Is your flesh. Is your flesh. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you're often more valued than many sparrows. Would you love God more than you love your own flesh? I'm telling you, I meditate on these things almost daily. When I pray especially, man, if somebody was to come and say, I'm going to take all your property because you're a Christian, you're a disciple, am I ready to surrender? Am I willing to love God more than I love my daughter, my wife, the people that are dearest to me? Am I willing to give up my own life? Right? After you take my possession, after you take my family, what is left? My flesh, my body, my life. If somebody was to come and say, I'm going to cut your head off because you're just calling us unrighteous and you're just a nuisance to us. You're intolerant. You're calling us wicked. And I know one man who was tested on all three grounds. Can you guys think of who that is? He was tested with his property. He was tested with his family. He was tested in his flesh. His name is Job. He's fifth from Abraham. He's fifth descendant, fifth from Abraham. He's tested. All three grounds. And many of the New Testament disciples were tested on all three grounds. Many of them were, apostles were not even allowed to live. They had to give up their lives. Are we willing to love God more than we love our possessions? Are we willing to love God more than we love our dearest people in our lives, our sons, daughters, wives, mothers and fathers? Whatever is the most precious thing you have, your own life, are you willing to love God more than? I was thinking, like, you take two magnets, right? What happens when you have two magnets? If they're like opposite, what happens to them? Like with force, they connect, right? But if there's anything in the middle of it, it can either cling to it or push away. I was thinking, like, I just had this picture in my mind. There's three categories. When we're seeking God, they kind of push out. You almost have to push it out to get to God and to cling on to him. Right? And he did the very same thing. Is God a hypocrite? When he asked us to not to love our wealth, not to love us, not for, he's asking us not to love our dear ones or your own family. Is he a hypocrite? He's not. He's not a hypocrite. What is God trying to teach us? God is trying to teach us that, why Mount Moriah? 2,000 years later, God is going to give up the very precious thing he has for me. So this is John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Verse 34, "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So God takes his own son and is about to sacrifice, just like Abraham was asked to sacrifice his own son. John 3 says, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." What is God doing? Exactly the same thing. He wants you, and he's willing to give up anything to connect with you, for you to be one with him. He was teaching us a lesson 2,000 years prior to Jesus. Where's Mount Moriah? It's Jerusalem. Where did Jesus die? In Jerusalem. Why in Jerusalem? Because God was going to show us that he loves us by giving one and only son. You see the language in Genesis. It's the same language. Your one and only son. God is not a hypocrite. He's expecting. He is setting the example. He's teaching us that we must love him with all of our hearts. And if you're not willing to put them behind yourself, you cannot be his disciple. Luke chapter 14, verse 31. "Suppose a king about to go to war against another king. Will he not first down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." He's saying, dude, you're going against another king who has a larger military. You know you're not going to win. What happens? You surrender. And what happens when you surrender? Your property becomes his property. He is taken over. Your family becomes his property, right? You remember Lot was taken as captives? His property, his family, and himself was carried away. You remember Abraham has to go after to release them? We are those people that have surrendered all because we have no other option. Our properties, our families, or even our own lives. If the winning king wants to kill the one that he takes as a slave, can you tell him, why are you killing me? Not at all. My life is his. Jesus says, unless you're willing to, he gives us his example as such, and says, unless you give up everything, you cannot be my disciples. He expects full commitment, full love, full surrender. And if somebody else preaches you another gospel, he's a blind man leading a blind guide. You will both fall into a pit. Jesus didn't teach that. You want to be a son of Abraham? You want to be a daughter of Abraham? You must do the things he does. Love God. And count the cost. What does it mean to count the cost? Jesus talks about it in the same paragraph in Luke 14. If you're about to build a building, what do you do? What do you do? You guys know, I've been talking about it. I'm about to do a construction, right? I'm building onto this property, right? What have I been doing all this time? Counting the cost. I've gotten a framer, tried to get how much it's gonna cost me, how long it's gonna take. I've gotten myself a plumber, how much it's gonna cost, how long it's gonna take. I've gotten myself an electrician. I've gotten myself a HVAC. And I'm thinking like adding the numbers up to see if I have enough money to finish this. Don't we do the same thing? We do the same thing. While you have an opportunity, count the cost in your head on a daily basis, because someday it may come down to it that somebody will say, just, I'm going to take all, whatever belongs to you is now mine because you're a disciple of Christ. Would you give it up? Or would you say, you know what? I don't want to be a Christian anymore. It was a good, fun period, but I'm not willing to do that. Or in this case, he's tested with his son. Oh man, I cannot love God who I don't see more than I love my daughter who I see. That doesn't make sense to me. I cannot do that. Or you're not even willing to let your life go. Again, you're going to say, can I do it in the day of testing? Well, may God be our helper in those days. But at the end of the day, you have to count the cost. You have to think, can I finish this? And if you cannot finish it, just pull it off. Don't even initiate. And guess what? I have not been in a hurry to initiate this construction. Why? Because I've been still counting the cost. One of the things I've done with my daughter, she wanted to get baptized some time ago. I've told her, ho, take your time. You can be dating someone. You can be engaged to someone. You know, it's okay. Before you marry, you don't have to marry tomorrow. Count the cost. The Bible calls it whoever, it's like somebody becomes a disciple and they go back. The Bible calls them dog going to its vomit. It's better not to marry Jesus than to divorce Jesus. Right? You're in good terms when you're dating someone. You're in good terms when you're like engaged to someone. They love you, you love them. Right? Understand the cost. Because the call is costly. You're going to say, oh man, can I just be a nice little Christian here? Do I have to be like Abraham? In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus talking about this lukewarm church. It says, verse 14, and the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, this thing says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm, and neither hot, cold or nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. There's no such thing. Either you're a pagan, cold, or you're a true follower of Jesus, a lover of God, like son of Abraham. You want to end up in Hades in the sight of Abraham? You have to be his son and his daughter. You have to do the things that he did. You have to be hot. Anything in between, Jesus says, I'll vomit you. I'll conclude it with Hebrews. Verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive it as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. God was giving him baby steps of faith, like leave your family, go to Canaan. As you follow his life, you're going to see that he's giving him steps of faith that he's climbing before he gets to this ultimate test of like willing to give up his son on the altar, not only slaughter him, but burn him to char, basically. It's called a holocaust, full burn offering, where you destroy by fire the remains of this sacrifice. So he gives him like baby steps. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with its foundation, whose architect and builder is God. Man, I was thinking about New York City. I was thinking about Dubai. People are trying to build cities around the world, right? With all the amenities. And God also has a city, and he's architect of it. And he's laid its own foundation. And the builder himself is God. Abraham was looking forward to this place because he's a man of faith. He knows that you can take his property, you can take his family, you can take his own flesh and life. What is the most precious thing you have in life? It's your relationship with God. And no one can take it away from you. No one can touch that thing. that no one can see. Your relationship with God is the most precious thing you own and you have, and no one can take it from you. It's like two magnets. He's willing to push his son out of the way as you push your family or your son out of the way for this to happen. You're pushing your wealth, you're pushing your all the precious things, as he is teaching us that he's willing to do the same. He is not a hypocrite. He doesn't ask us to do something. He's not willing. But this relationship can be one. We are his sons. We are the children of Abraham. We're the daughters and sons of Abraham. That's why we will end up in Hades if we are like him on this earth. Love him. Without faith, obviously, you cannot please him. And this, everything I told you, requires faith. Because Abraham knew, man, it doesn't make sense. What God is asking me, it doesn't make sense. But guess what? God is a maker of the heavens and the earth. He makes things out of nothing. They came out of nothing. If my son becomes ashes, he can raise him up from the ashes. The first man, Adam, was raised up from the ashes, from the soil, the dirt. He reasoned in his mind. If God says so, he says that I'm going to have children through them, a multitude of nations through them, and they're going to inherit this land. It doesn't make sense what he's asking me, but to my Father, I trust. And that's the lesson today. And Job was tested on three grounds, all three grounds that I just mentioned. What? Your property, your wealth, the people that you love, the dearest people into your life, in your life, and eventually your flesh. Your flesh. Count the cost. Make sure you're willing to give up those three things and to learn to love God and/fear.